If you have your Bibles and I'd like to follow this morning, I'm going to title this An Encouragement in the Face of Despair. Encouragement in the Face of Despair. As we look about us, we see all the things that are happening. People are getting frayed at the edges.
What he just said.
The social fabric in some way is becoming frayed or unraveled. And this was warned against early on, and we're seeing that unfold. And there's discouragement on many fronts. But you know, this is the handbook that you and I have been given to find the model and the pattern that we have to fight that discouragement when these things come upon us. So we want to, for just a few minutes, consider encouragement in the face of despair. What is despair? Despair is literally that which is without hope. Without hope. You know, we sing a hymn in our book, and there's a line in it, "When songs give way to sighing." You ever there? "When songs give way to sighing, and hope within me dies." You ever feel that way? You ever feel despondent and in despair? Now, hope within you did not die. You just thought it did. And we're made to think that sometimes. But God's Word tells us to the contrary, even in those circumstances. I want to go to the Old Testament for just a few minutes. The 30th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. And we find words that are not unfamiliar to most of God's people, to the church, to those who are Bible readers. And it's a glorious and a wonderful story about handling adversity in the face of despair. We're going to go to the 6th verse, chapter 30, 1 Samuel. "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Everyone about David, all of his soldiers, they lost it. They lost it. They couldn't handle it. We find here that in the face of all of this adversity, David in this sense was alone. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What does it mean to encourage? It means to inspire with courage, to embolden. To embolden, to uplift. One of the things that we have to remember today, brethren, is you're in my adversary. We know him, and he's described as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we've heard that before. But let me tell you what else he is that we may not be that familiar with and that we've never connected the dots with. He's also discourager in chief. Did you know that? He's the first one to say, "You can't do it. No way. It'll never happen. They never did that before." That's what he tells God's people, to discourage them, to confuse them, to confound them. So you have Satan here on one end, who is our discourager in chief. And in the face of even rebellion and insurrection by David, David did not lose it. He was blessed by God to encourage himself in the Lord his God. This story that we see recorded here, in fact, I marvel at this, and I've spoken on this before, and I marvel that this is one of those Old Testament stories where the person of Jesus Christ just is at every corner. We can look at this man David, and we can see so many pictures and so many characteristics and applications of Jesus Christ in the experience as it unfolds here. And we can glory in that. We marvel in that. But I want us to view it this morning from a different perspective. As David suffered through all of these things, how did this encouragement come through? So that we might be blessed today, according to God's Word, to apply these same principles in our lives today with the discouragement and the things on every hand that we face. God's given us the tools. God's given us these things that we have here, and it's a blessing of Him that we can use them. He's not going to make you do it. He's not going to force you to do it. But we're blessed by Him to have these glorious truths unfold here. The lead up to this is not very pretty. It's not very good. The bottom line is that King Saul is at the end of his run. A couple of chapters later, Saul's going to be dead. Saul's going to be gone. So this is at the end of his life, and we know the run-up to this. David had to flee for his life against Saul. He had to go somewhere else. Saul became so depraved that in the preceding chapter, and I'm not going to spend any time to go there, you can go back and read it, Saul had a period of time where he had consulted a witch. Isn't it an amazing thought that we live in a day and an age where in America today, the idea of witchcraft is viewed as a novel, even a new approach? There's nothing new about it, and there's nothing novel about it. It's as old as Scripture, and the source of it is Satan. We need to know that. And Saul fell prey to that. He consulted the witch of Endor as to what would happen. Well, where's David all of this time? Well, David's doing some things on his own. Isn't that interesting? Do we ever today do things on our own? A lot of times when we do something on our own, it doesn't turn out too well. It doesn't turn out good. And that was true with David. David had gone over there and gotten in league with the son of the king of Gath, whose name was Achish. And Achish was in league with, guess who? The Philistines. And Achish had given David and his family and his soldiers a place to live. And the name of the place was Ziklag, Z-I-K-L-A-G. And that's where they lived. And here's David over there with Achish, and they're fixing to be in league with the Philistines. Yeah, David in league with the Philistines. How do you like that? The Philistines get wind of it, and they say, we don't want to have anything to do with David. You're going to have to send Achish, you're going to have to send him packing. He didn't want to do it. David had found favor in the eyes of Achish, and with deep sorrow, he goes to David and he says, they're not going to allow you to go with us. You're going to have to leave. You're going to have to leave. You're going to have to go back to Ziklag. You can't stay here. I wish you could, but the Philistines are going to object too much for you fight. They think you're going to turn coat against the Jews. What does David and his soldiers leave? And they go back to Ziklag, a city and a town that had been given to them by Achish. So they go back. And what they find is not good. At the beginning of this chapter, it says, and it came to pass that when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that there were therein. They slew not any, they didn't kill any, neither great nor small, but carried them away and went on their way. So they had kidnapped all of David's family and the family of his 600 soldiers that were with him. And David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They cried till there were no more tears. They were almost in despair, without hope, because they didn't know if their families were alive or dead, and their houses had been burned, and it was done by these Amalekites. Isn't it an interesting aside or an interesting thought that God had told Saul, at the beginning of his reign, you go take the Amalekites, and you slaughter them, and you kill every one of them, and rid yourself of all of it. And Saul thought he was going to modify the command of God. Saul thought he had a better idea. Had Saul done what God had told him to do, he would never have experienced what was here. Consequently also, if David had been home with his family, and these soldiers had been with him, those marauders, those Amalekites, would have at least had to defend them, and they would have been protected. But you know, God is long-suffering with our errors today, is he not? Just as he was with them in that time. And they cried till they couldn't cry anymore. It gets worse. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam and Abigail. And David was greatly distressed. For the people, that's his soldiers, his 600 mighty men, David's valiant soldiers, the ones that had said, "We'll be with you all the way, David. You don't have to worry about us. We got your back." David was greatly distressed, for the people, those men, spoke of stoning him to death. They were that frustrated. They were that angry. And they blamed him. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. In the face of everything that was here, how would a man encourage himself? Well, he didn't encourage himself in the army. He didn't encourage himself in his family or in his wealth. Scripture tells us that he encouraged himself with things of the Lord, with things of the Spirit. It's a good pattern for you and I today, is it not? That when things are not going as we think they ought to, and it looks like everything's going south, that we might encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at some of the things that we need to do that would in fact encourage us in our spiritual walk with the Lord. One of those, as you recall, was prayer. And the other one that we tried to look at was delving into God's Word. That encourages us. This handbook for survival that we have to counter all of these things that we're up against. It's a counter for that. There's also something else that David was able to do that you and I can do today to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God, and that is to remember. To remember. David himself said, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord. You ever do that? Do you realize that you have a great resource, a great bank within your mind that you and I are blessed to call upon from time to time, which is remembrance? And what was David able to do on that occasion? As encouraging himself, he was able to say, you know, the Lord has never left me nor forsaken me. The Lord was with me back there when I took on that giant Goliath. And when hope was against hope, God gave me the victory. It was God's victory. The battle was His. And the victory of God was there. And David was called upon to remember that. You and I can do the same thing today. We can call things to memory. You know, each of our experiences is unique and different. Our walks are different. We've had different experiences in our lives. I would encourage you right now, and next week, to try to call upon all the ways that we can think of where we're like Jacob. Remember when Jacob was wrestling there and he said, surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. How many times in our experiences can we look on what's past in that rearview mirror and we can say, it's by His mercy and His grace that I survive this. And I'm able to remember those things. Fourth chapter of the book of Joshua, we find, in fact, we preached on this 2 or 3 months ago, as you recall, as the children of Israel were crossing there, and they came to that Jordan River at flood stage. And they were blessed by God. Remember, the ground literally came up. And they were carried across that. And after this was over, God told them to take 12 men and get 12 stones. And you put those stones out there as a stone of remembrance. That in times yet to come, your children would say, what mean ye these stones? And you would be able to relate, as you remember that experience, how God delivered them from the trial and from that flood stage. And He delivered them over there into the land of Canaan. And God was with them. Remembrance. You have a great storehouse of things that have happened in our lives that we can call upon, that strengthen us, that encourage us, that help us fight the battles that we yet have ahead. There's a hymn that we have in our book. We don't sing it that often. Every day the Lord Himself is with me, with a mercy for each hour. Don't you believe that? Don't you know that by experience? Aren't we not able to call on remembrance and know these things be so? The Lord was there with His 12. And they had the Lord's Supper and communion. What did He say about this? Do this in what? Remembrance of me. That's why the body gathering together, that's why the body not forsaking itself in the assembling together, God didn't just put that in there to take up some more space and use some more ink. That's vitally important. That every service, brethren, is a time and a service of remembrance that these things be brought to mind. Remembrance. Sometimes our memories encourage us. Sometimes remembrance condemns us. Remember, Peter denied lowing the Lord, and the third time he cursed, and that rooster crowed. And what did he do? He remembered. And he went out and wept bitterly. His memory condemned him. Yet, you know what Peter did? That, you know, brethren, our failures can be for us a teachable moment. Isn't that a blessing that the Lord can even take when I failed, when I miserably failed, and we've all done that, and He can make that a teachable moment in my life. What a gracious God that He does that. Paul had those same experiences. He told us in a jail cell, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on to the prize of the mark of the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. Brother, we're not supposed to dwell on that. Our successes are our failures. We're supposed to look to Him. But brethren, our remembrance is one of the things that we can do to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. He encouraged himself. Next thing that happens here is very interesting. David said to Abiathar, now that's the priest, he said, I pray thee, bring me hither, these are interesting words, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. So, the priest brought in the ephod. The ephod was a vest that was worn by the priest or the high priest. And David used that as an oracle of revelation. It's interesting that he would do that. And, you know, we find in the Old Testament that the high priest wore a bejeweled ephod when he went into temple and ceremony worship. But here's this young man, not yet king, he's been anointed, but he's wearing this ephod and he's trying to discern the will of God in terms of what they should do. And that's another rule for us, brethren, today. As we are strengthened by our remembrances, we are encouraged in the Lord our God, but in also in this that we seek the will of the Lord. That's what David was doing. In fact, David poses the question, and he inquired of the Lord with that ephod, and he says, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? That was the question. He says, Lord, I want to know your will. What should I do? And he answered them, and he says, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail you shall recover all. So we find here that David is seeking the will of God. Are you seeking God's will in your life? Are you saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Where would you have me to go? Are we attuned, as the hymn writer said, to hear the slightest whisper? Or I'm afraid in our society today, brethren, the sensitivity that we may possess in some quarters to be attuned to the will of God takes a back seat to some other things. Don't ever forget that the Lord told me and you, and these are living words, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'm afraid too many times that doesn't enter into the equation, and we don't seek the will of God in our lives. There was a young man who was fixing to be a prophet whose name was Samuel. You know the story. Oh, Eli was that faithful man, and the little boy had gone to sleep, and there was a voice whispering to him. He thought it was Eli calling him, so he goes to him repeatedly, time after time. Finally, Eli starts connecting the dots. He says, "Son, if you hear that voice again, here's what you say. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." It's what you and I are supposed to pray for. Lord, speak to me. Speak, Lord, that I might know what you would have me to do. That's what Paul said. Lord, what would you have me to do? God had him in a position to where he sought the will of God. Are you and I today seeking the will of God in our lives? That's what we're supposed to be doing. I love the benediction that's found written by Paul in the book of Hebrews. It is, you know, a benediction is a closing prayer. These beautiful words speak to us today. He says, "And now the God of peace, which brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect or complete in every good work to do His will." To do His will. To do His will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brethren, may we seek to do His will. David was seeking the will of God, even though he'd gotten off track earlier. He had no business over there with Achish. He had no business cavorting with them. He should have been home with his family. But you know, God's going to deliver him through that. David was seeking the will of God. How is it with me? How is it with you? Paul writes in Hebrews, speaking of the Old Testament of Jesus Christ, "Jesus Christ saw the perfect will of His Father." What did He say? "I come, O Father. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God." Jesus Christ delighted to do the will of the Father, and the Father delighted in His Son. The perfect will of God. The will of God. He inquired. Now, you know, we think here and we look at this and we think, well, let's see here. He's encouraging himself and now he's seeking the will of God. Everything's going to come up great. I don't think so. I don't think so at all. So David takes his 600 men and you know what? You know what 200 of them said? You know what 1/3 of his men said? "We can't do this. We can't. We're faint of heart, David. We can't go with you. For whatever reason, we're going to stay behind. And we can't go." He just had his army cut by 1/3. Gideon had his army cut more than that. But David had 600. He ends up with 400 to pursue this company. It gets worse. They tried to kill him. They've taken his family. He's literally a man without a country. He couldn't be a part of Israel. The Philistines were scared of him. They didn't trust him. And Achish had told him to leave. He was a man with no nationality. Yet he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The good news here, we're fixing to hit rock bottom. It's fixing to trough out. This is the low point in David's experience. And it's interesting what it takes in David's life and the experience that happens here to illuminate all of these things. And I think there's a lesson for you, and I know it is for me today, as those who wear his name. Let's look at what happens here. So he's down to 400 men. Two of them stayed at the brook. Verse 11, and they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. That's a very important lesson that you and I should never minimize. Do you know what Carnal Jerry would have said? Carnal Jerry would have said, look, we got to go get our family. We got to go do what God has told us to do in this will of God. He's told us to pursue, and we're going to do God's will, and we don't have time to be helping no uncircumcised Egyptians. We'll get back to him later. Isn't that what we'd say? We don't have time for this. You know, the amazing marvel to this is that God uses this circumstance to bring David deliverance. I look at my own experience sometimes, and I find that sometimes God puts in my way. We're talking about experience and remembrance. And I've come to the conclusion that sometimes God puts experiences in my pathway that are not convenient. Why, I'm trying to do something else, Lord. I'm trying to pursue that enemy. I don't have time for that. Yet He will from time to time put something that I don't understand, which calls on me to be giving, kind, and charitable. Sometimes He calls on me to slow down. And I think that in measure, brethren, is what is called upon you and I today as those who wear His name in His church. Here was this Egyptian that was almost dead. And what do? They didn't think it too much trouble to go help this man. I probably wouldn't have done that. As my grandmother would have said, you got other fish to fry. You got other more important things to do. But God used this to bring about deliverance to Israel. Church, don't ever forget that. God uses the least things to glorify His name. May we be attuned to hear that slightest whisper. So they took him and they fed him. You know where he came out of? He was a servant to one of the Amalekites. He got sick and they just discarded him to die. You know what he did? He took them right to where they were. You know what happened? David's 400 were given the victory. David had encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And the victory was given to them. His family was recovered. Look at this. Verse 17. And David smote them from the twilight even to the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. To me, that is just something funny about the picture in my mind of 400 men fleeing on camels. That's just amusing and makes me want to laugh. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Wow. Wow. David had encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He had sought the will of God as to what he should do. And yes, he was attuned to hear the slightest whisper, realizing that God might put something in his path at a very inopportune time. That's the way it is with us today, brethren. God does that. Interesting event that occurs at the end of this. We find that, you know, all the spoils are theirs, are given to them. And he and those 400 men are there, and he goes back to that brook where those 200 scared men had been left. And he lets them partake in the spoil. And not without objection. He got some pushback on that. He says, no, these are my men. Isn't that amazing that even when those men were not faithful to their captain, that their captain let them partake in the riches? Doesn't that kind of fit me and you today? Doesn't that motivate you and I to want to try to do better? Lord, help me to be more help me be more motivated. Help me to be stronger. Help me to have my eye on my King and on my Captain as we go down life's pathway. Brethren, we need encouragement in the day of despair. God's going to deliver us through this. May we look to Him as the one who is the source of all of our being as we seek encouragement in this day of despair that we're faced with. Bow with me. Father, we just thank You for the privilege that we have together at this time, that we as Your little children can come together and feast on these truths that we have in Your Word. Give us, Lord, the grace and the strength, Lord, to encourage ourselves in You, the Lord our God. Give us, Lord, the strength and the determination and fortitude in our lives to seek Your face, to seek Your will in our lives today. Lord, what would You have me to do? Where would You have me to go? Speak, Lord, for Your servant heareth. And finally, Lord, make us attuned to hear the slightest whisper. Put in our way an obstacle of an open door of utterance that we might in some small way help somebody where there's a need, that we might glorify You in all things. In the name of the one who we look to yet return, Jesus Christ, we ask all these things in His name, amen.